critical sometimes, and I'm listening to Mike do the announcements, and I'm going, why is he doing the birthday thing? You know, it's just more time out of the service. I like to keep the service short. And then he mentions anniversaries, and I realize that today is my wedding anniversary, so in May. So thank you, Mike. I have a great confession to make. But the body helps each other. Happy anniversary. So I thought we could pray, even that I'm not distracted today by that, that we help each other. We need to be reminded on what is true. We need to be reminded. All of us do. None of us have it all together, especially me. And so I thought we could pray that we can connect. And this is one of the reasons the Bible and God gave us the Scriptures. All of us need to be reminded and instructed in what's true. So why don't we pray that God will bless our time together. Lord, thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the people who, before us, endeavored to live and follow you with all that you gave them. Help us to see that pattern. Help us to see the truth in what you said. Help us today to grasp who you are. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. So, church family. We want to look right at what Jesus said. We think of family as our family, as you were born into a family. You had a mom and dad, maybe brothers and sisters. And we think of family that way. I want to look right in Matthew, because the disciples went to Jesus, and there was a huge crowd. He was speaking, and they went to him and said, "No, your mother and your brothers are outside." It was just, you know, they're kind of looking for you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but this is what Jesus said. He's talking about family. Jesus Christ, he said, stretching out his hand to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers." So they're saying your genetic family, their family of origin is outside, and he's saying, "No, my family is all around me." And he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So he's talking about something different. He says, God's family. He's saying, my family has something in common. And we're going to look at what that is as the basis of what we have in common as being part of God's family. We're going to look at the foundation of what we have in common as being part of God's family. And then we're going to look at what we have to be committed to participate fully in God's family. And why I want to do that is because, you know, sometimes we go, I remember when I was in high school, you know, you get kind of the end of high school and you think, well, I know a lot of stuff. What do my parents know? And I can remember thinking, boy, I can't wait to get out of here, away from all these rules and that my parents have. And then I went off on my own, off to college, and I couldn't go home. And I remember, I go, you know, I kind of miss being home. Kind of miss my family, kind of miss my parents. Maybe my parents knew something. I remember that. I remember thinking how arrogant that was, that I didn't think and highly regard my family. I remember thinking that. But so what does God's family have in common? This is in Romans 10. So I'm going to look at these here, Romans 10:4. What we have in common, what every Christian has in common, Christ has accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. God's law was made to establish the truth, that we could understand the truth, that we need Him, that we cannot stand before a holy God. Here is the second half of Romans 10:4. As a result, all who believe in Him, all who believe in Christ, are made right with God. A Christian is made right with God. That's what everyone has in common, a right standing before God because of what Christ accomplished, not because we're good or I'm good or have anything to offer, because He is good and He paid the price. This is part of being in God's family. So the same apostle who wrote Romans also wrote Ephesians. That's the apostle Paul. He talks about this concept in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1. And he's establishing some truth for the church. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Everyone comes to God through Jesus Christ. No one gets to God. This is what Jesus said in John 14, 6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the sacrifice of Christ, this is what everyone, every Christian has in common. We understand that. We believe that. Now, sometimes you think, well, God had to do this. God was obligated and sent his son to die for wretched, miserable me. There may be a little truth to that, maybe some truth to that. We didn't have anything to offer. But this is what it says about this process. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to save us. He wanted to reconcile us. It gave God great pleasure to do this. It was God's hope to restore. God's in the restoration business. If God has a business, ever see, like the old junk business where they, ever see the guys who take old junk and make it into something nice? There was some guy at the Blooming Fest festival here in town yesterday. He takes these old shovels and he carves out these designs, old rusty shovel, and carves out these designs. It's really pretty. And they go, wow, it's not a shovel anymore, but it's pretty cool. And it's a piece of art. Takes an old piece of junk and makes it into something beautiful. God is in the restoration business. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure to do it. So he adopts. We are all Christians are adopted into God's family. So some of the principles involved here, one is acceptance. In Romans 8:15, talks about the Spirit of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. I struggle to think of myself as God's child. This is what Paul says, though. We are God's children. We're in his family. We're in his family. So the next part of this verse rolls from verse 15 into 16. Now we call him Abba, Father. Now, Abba is not a term we use today. If you look at the Greek, or if you were Jewish, you'd be familiar with this term. Abba and Mina were terms of endearment you would refer to. If you were Jewish, in a Jewish family, you would know this word. It's a term of endearment you use towards your father. Dear father, in a very intimate relationship, someone you can come to without any fear. Mina would be mother. Mom, can I talk with you? Mom, sure, I'm here. Abba is father. You can go to your dad. You're his. He's adopted us into this. So Paul is saying we don't have a spirit of fear anymore because there's no condemnation. That's the adoption that we have. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor in town, of a big church in town, and he adopted a little boy from Zimbabwe, I believe, went there. It took him, I think it was 6 weeks to 6 or 8 weeks. He was almost there for 2 months to get his son and bring him back to the United States. And he was in an orphanage there, had no mom and dad to care for him. And they've been working with him to understand that he's not in that situation anymore, to understand he has a mother and father who care about him now. He didn't have that before. And it's a cool process to see. It's a struggle for him to grasp that, this little boy, that now he has a family who cares about him. So we've been brought, Christians have been brought into this relationship, this consistent, faithful, caring relationship. that you can go to God, because our sin, all of the things that were offensive to God, were removed. Not by us, but by believing in Jesus Christ. They were removed. So we've been adopted. Christians have acceptance. And we have relationship with God because of that acceptance. So another basis for family is... Oops, there's the second part of that. That's verse 16 there. there is an inheritance from being in God's family. And sometimes when I think of inheritance, I feel like I'm being greedy or something. But this is what Paul says. We have an inheritance for... There's something that comes. There's part of being in relationship with God, which we have now. And there's something that'll happen later. And Paul refers this still in Romans 8. And we as believers groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit, as a foretaste of future glory. A foretaste means we see, we taste something. We see something that's coming, but we don't have all of it yet. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. He's saying, you know, life is hard now. We struggle now. Why is life hard? Because we live in a sinful world. We still struggle with sin and our flesh. We're never going to reform. My flesh is never going to want to do what God wants. Neither is yours. We have to do battle with it and follow God, because our flesh always wants what it wants. So we have to strive to live a spiritual life. And Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit knows that, but we have this battle here, but we long for it to be over. When we get to be with God, all that struggle will be over. All that striving will be in perfect relationship with Him. And so I like this part. I didn't used to relate to it. I think when I was 20, I didn't relate to this verse. Now that I'm older, I relate to this a little differently. This is the second part of Romans 8:23, part of our inheritance. We, too, wait eager, with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children. Full rights. You're adopted into His family. You have rights. You know that? You have rights. What are the rights? Paul says, including these new bodies He gave us. He says, God is in the restoration business. A Christian will get a new body one day. And we will see each other in that. You know what? I have no idea, honest. I haven't even studied it, what that's going to be like. But I can imagine a little bit. You know what I think we're going to say? We're going to see each other and say, wow, look at you. We're going to say, wow, look at you. Look at how God made you. You are beautiful. Look at you. That restored body, I'm not going to have any gray hair. I'm sure of it. It's going to be gone. It's going to be jet black again. Fully Italian. Probably not. But we're going to look at each other and go, oh, look at you. You are beautiful. Look how God made you. Boy, it is glorious how God made you. Perfect. Perfect. With no aches and pains. But that's how it's going to be. Part of your inheritance is God will restore everything in His full glory without the impediment of things wearing out or running down or being tired or not functioning. That is part of our inheritance as a Christian. So this is some of the basis. What does it mean to be in God's family? That's what Jesus said. My family is those who are doing the will of my Father. That's my family. He says, you look around, you want to know my family? It's those people you see working for Him. That's my family. So that's some of the basis. We have an inheritance. We have acceptance. We've been adopted as His children. And we have relationship with God, all based on what God did through His Son. That's the basis. So that's the basis for that. Now we're going to move a little bit into if this is the family we're in, if we're Christians, if and a Christian recognizes, I can't stand before a holy God, I need to be cleansed by Jesus Christ, what do I do in this family? If I'm going to be a full participant in this family, you know, some people run away from their family of origin. I don't want to be part of that family. I want to do my own thing. I want to be free from that. And they think that's freedom. And if you have a tougher family background, I'm sorry for you. But God's family is not like that. So we're going to look at what do you need to be committed to fully participate in God's family. First one is to treat each other with the respect that God says. And this is what he talks about. Now, Timothy, the book of Timothy, Timothy was a younger pastor. Paul was establishing, Timothy has a little church, and Paul couldn't come and visit. So he wrote him this letter and says, this is how you should run your church. This is how people should treat each other in that church. This is what he said. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat him with respect. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Encourage younger men as your brother. As a brother you care about, not the brother you're angry with. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. Treat them in all purity. This is how we should, in your family, in the church family, we treat each other as a father, as a mother, as a person you care about, in all purity. You know, a couple years ago, I was thinking about, what's a practical example? We had a church service or event, I forget what it was, and someone had came and visited, and it was a younger guy and girl, and they just sat down in the building, and the guy sat down, and the girl sat on the guy's lap. Which kind of drives me crazy because it's distracting. And it's in all purity, and I'm going, you know, this is a church. and we had a little meeting. I says, you know, I want to be sure that we're setting an example of treating each other like a sister in all purity. And it's hard to tell if that's what you're doing here because not everyone wants to sit on your lap. And you know what? They understood that. He says, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't want to set a bad example. And we won't do that here. And so we want to treat each other that way, that there's no distraction. To treat each other in all purity, that there's a safety of how we do that. So one of the things that we strive to treat each other like you would in your family. So the next several things we're looking at is I want to look at what we have to be committed to for God's family, if you're in God's family, to function well. And I'm just going to cover a few of these. There's really more, but these are things that we see that are good. Now, this is just my opinion. We've been a very complex time, a very complex culture, but one of the things I think I see, and this is just my opinion of how it works, you may think differently, but I'll just set this out here. It seems like today there is a great self-focus, especially for our younger culture. You will find yourself. You will be satisfied when you find out who you are, when you discover who you are, and you discover what's important to you. And because of some of that, we're not that committed. We seem to have a generation of young people who aren't that committed to anything. And so to do this is going to be different. And they say, well, what are you committed to? Be committed to finding yourself. The problem is, if you're committed to yourself, you know what you end up with? Being selfish. If you take that philosophy all the way to the mat, you end up being selfish. You need to be committed to something bigger than yourself to have a fulfilled, satisfied life. And to be committed to God's family, to work in God's family is going to take something I'm not sure is common anymore. So we're going to cover a few of these concepts. Working in your family. So while then we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Let us do good. Let us help other people. You know what happens when we help other people? Sometimes people are encouraged and they see, so maybe this person cared about me. Maybe God is there. Maybe God is real. You know, this is an old church building here. Actually, this part's over 110 years old. And so there's always something that's broken, always something we're fixing, always something we're hoping to fix soon. And I was trying to buy some parts for the building, and I found a great price on eBay. And I've told this story before, so I apologize. But I found a great price, and I love getting a good deal because I'm trying to make our dollars. You know how cheap I am, so sorry. I'm just uber cheap. Trying to make our dollars go farther, but he only had one of them, and I needed eight of them. And I says, you have any more of these? He says, no. I says, well, I need eight of these. Send me yours. Actually, he sent me his for free, and I said, because he couldn't sell it on eBay. He says, just have it. I says, you know, I appreciate that so much. And so he sent me this note. He says, hope this works. I hope you can find your other one. And he sent me $20. And he put it in, and he signed it Matt. I never met this guy. And then he says, God is good. Never met this guy before in my life on eBay. He says, God is good. Now, honest, $20. We probably need $60,000, $70,000. You know, $20. But you know what? It encouraged me so much that somebody I never met would offer to help out. Encouraged me so much. I says, well, God cares about what we're doing, that so much that God is good. God didn't forget. So do good to people. You never know what small thing, what little thing, how long did it take him to write this? Put it in the mail to me. It was very encouraging. You never know what thing you will do that will encourage someone, especially another person who's a Christian. God will use that uniquely in your life to touch someone else's life. So if you're going to be in the family of God, what can you do to encourage people that God is real? It might be simple. It might be small, but God might use it in a unique way. So, next thing I wanted to touch is family relationships. We've talked about how God accepts us. God accepts us where we are. Let's not condemn each other. God accepts us fully where we are. He didn't say, hey, clean up your life. Your life is a mess. Clean up your life. Your life is a mess. Clean up and then come in. He says, no, I paid for that mess. I paid the price for that mess. Be in relationship. At the same time, God has a standard for a good relationship. And to do that, sometimes we're going to disagree. Ever have that family or that uncle or what they call it, the black sheep of the family who we don't talk to because they offended us? Yeah. So sometimes we have that person, you know, that person in your family who's the black, who's a little different. I go, you know, that's not God's standard. God's standard is reconciled relationship. Now, we can't make someone reconcile. We can't make someone want to get along. But this is the standard in Romans 12:8. This is Paul again. He says, do all that you can. As much as it's up to you, be reconciled. Have peace with everyone, which means you go the distance to offer the best chance that you can have good relationship. If someone offends you, go to them. And say, you know, I have a hard time in our relationship. Can we talk about this? I care about you. You're important to me. My relationship with you is important to me. As much as it's up to you, don't let the black sheep be a black sheep. especially in the church. Paul reproved the church because in the church in Corinth, they were suing each other. I've taken you to court. I'm angry with you, you scoundrel. Let's go to court. And he's going, that's shameful. Work out your relationship. Do this. Do this. Isn't there anyone among you who can help you? Do this. You know, the pastor who moved to Purdue, Chris, I was so impressed with his example once. There was someone who had left our church and their relationship was strained. And it was before most of you were in the church here. And years later, he realized, he says, you know, I just realized that our relationship was never been reestablished. And he went to see this guy, and he reconciled with him, and he took the initiation. And I go, wow, what a good example, years later, to reconcile the relationship. What a good example. So, family relationships, God's standard is for us to make an attempt to have those reconciled. So, family life, one of the things where you need to be, as a Christian, committed to life, things that give life. There's lots of things today. Our culture is pursuing, people are pursuing, think they give life. You know, the reason you can enjoy anything is because you're alive. When you're dead, you can't enjoy anything. The reason you can enjoy, but those things don't give life. You know, one of my hobbies is radio control stuff. Anything that flies, I like it pretty much. And I have lots of things that fly. I have some things that are broken that don't fly anymore. But even in the basement, I probably have 6, 8, 10 piece quadcopters, and all things that fly. I have tons of them. But if I just do that, I don't feel alive. Life comes from being connected with God. John 14:6. He says, I'm drawing a blank here. 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When a Christian gets off track and is pursuing the things of the world and thinking they give life, if we care about them, we would say, hey, that's not going to work. That's a dead end. That's empty. So if we're going to help our family, there are times everyone gets off track. There's no life there. We need to do away with the things that are empty. And there's a lot of them. There's just nothing there. It's emptiness. We need to starve our flesh and feed our faith. We need to do that. We need to help each other do that. When someone, I was on an online blogging thing, and I just couldn't stand it, and I jumped into it. And I was talking to another pastor, and he said, I don't feel it's my place to force my religious views on other people. Really? If people are dying, if people are hurting themselves, if they're doing something that won't work, How far do you step away? If you see something and go, well, I don't want to offend anyone. I'm not trying to offend anyone, but if I believe this is the truth, if I believe the only way to have life is through God, how far do I go in not saying anything? You need to help your family live. If part of your family gets off track, you know, you've seen this. Is there someone in your extended family who never quite grew up? Right? You don't have to raise your hand. I've had this happen in my family, extended family, and we kind of talk about it, right? He says, yeah, he's not being too responsible. Maybe he should move out from living with his mother. He's 27. We talk about these things, don't we? How do we help them become mature and grow up? Because that's normal. It's normal to do that. To not do that is not normal. It's not healthy. to be, it's healthier. We want our kids to grow up. Same thing in the church. Everyone is, we're supposed to help each other pursue the things. So you can't go too far down that road. I don't want to offend anyone. You go too far, you know what? If someone is doing something, pursuing something that is an empty life, that's what Paul, that's what Peter said. He says, Christ, save me from living the empty life I would have inherited from my ancestors. No one wants to live an empty life. Step up to your brother and say, this really doesn't go anywhere. It's a dead end. It's empty. I've tried it, or I know people who tried it. There's nothing there. Pursue life. Family growth. This, I just started to mention this, that it's normal to grow up. Sorry, this print's going to be a little small. This is trying to fit all this on one screen. We will no longer be immature, this is Paul again in Ephesians. We won't be tossed about by every wind of new teaching, every new idea, influenced by people when they try to trick us with clever ideas, clever lies that sound like the truth. You need to have the truth, not things that sound like the truth. If you're committed to help your family grow, committed to help people mature, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who gave himself to a purpose bigger than himself, to his Father's purpose to reconcile everyone. That's what Christians are supposed to do, to give themselves to God's purpose. So we're committed to that maturing process as a Christian. So, to be in God's family is we're committed to help people mature. We're committed to that with our kids. Grow up, move out, get, support yourself. I can't support you forever. It's not going to work. I'm going to die one day. It's the truth. You need to grow up. It's going to happen to all of us. Same thing in the church. People, it's normal to grow up. This will help you grow. Here's some truth. Let me help you with that. We're committed to help each other in that. If a person's not growing, we say, you know, something's not right here. Something's not normal. Last one. Family business. Committed to the family business. If you're in God's family, what is the family business? You know, I think we might have a hard time relating to this. You know, for thousands of years, people would grow up in a family. They'd do what their parents did. If you were on a farm or had a business or were a blacksmith, you learned the trade of your family. You worked alongside your parents. Really, technological advancement, even the ability to move things around, has really changed how we live so much and how we think about what is the family business. Because now you can go off. It's not a bad thing, but it's different. And be whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Do pursue lots of careers, lots of options. But God's family has a business. I don't mean to minimize that. What is the business of God's family, God's church? You know, the church is not this building. The church, if you read the New Testament, is the people who believe in God. That's what Jesus said. My brothers and my sister and my mother are the people doing God's will. What is God's business? I'm going to give you two verses from Matthew. It says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. The chance that someone is going to realize that God is real is through the Christians. You are the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? You know how you're supposed to use salt? All of you are eating too much salt, I can tell. What salt is supposed to do, what salt does, not to be too graphic, when you put a little salt on your food, it makes you salivate. It allows you to taste the food that's there. That's what salt does, is it helps people know that God is real. Christians are the salt that help people know that God is real. Jesus said, this is even bolder, you are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. The light of the world. How are people going to know that God is real? This is the family business. This is the business of God's family, is to represent who He is. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen through big things. It's going to happen through small things that God is going to use. You never know what big or small thing, but to be consistently planting seeds that God might use you. That's what it means to be committed to those five things, to be committed to work in, to maturity, to work in God's business, to help people to see, to help people grow, and to have good relationship. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these standards, that they're good. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you for your commitment to us and for the church body and the church family. Amen.